If you will, look over, and we're just going to continue on in 1 Samuel chapter 18. And we're going to endeavor to go through verses 10 through 30, and we'll read that. It says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand, as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him, and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. And Saul said to David, Behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And David said unto Saul, Who am I, and what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Mahalathite, to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. And Saul commanded his servant, saying, Commune with David secretly, and say, Behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servant spake these words in the ears of David, and David said, Seemeth it to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, On this manner spake David. And Saul said, Thus shall you say to David, The king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul said, and Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass, after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. So as I looked at this, I said, you know, I don't usually put titles on things, but I said, I'm going to call this the death of Saul. And somebody said, well, he doesn't die here. This is where it seems to me like this is a good start for him, and a very steep downhill direction. But just as to pick up just a little review, you know, David's life has just taken a dramatic turn. There's a major change. A major change is coming. All the people love David. Jonathan loves David. Yet Saul now has a great hatred for David. And we want to look at that and say, why does Saul hate David? You know, what has David done? You know, did they get word? Did somebody spread a rumor about him saying there's a coup attempt coming up here, Saul? And is that why Saul hated him? No, that wasn't it at all. Saul hated David for the same reason that Cain hated Abel. for the same reason that Joseph's brothers hated Joseph. You know, because David, Abel, and Joseph were all righteous. And the unrighteous hate the righteous. And Saul was hated David vehemently. Verse 9, as we left off last week, says, "And Saul eyed David from that day and forward." You say, why would you title this The Death of Saul? Because right here, I believe, is Saul, and he's got terminal cancer. He is going to die. It's in a very advanced stage right here, and it only gets worse, and it spreads and spreads. But we see that hatred that Saul has, the envy, and it is destroying Saul. You know, you say, well, when was Saul ever exposed to a carcinogenic that might kill him? Well, perhaps back in chapter 15. Remember when he was supposed to kill Agag and all the animals and everything? And he was disobedient there. So that's a good start. That's a good downhill start for Saul. And now we see that this cancer has taken deep root in Saul's life, and it's aggressively working on Saul. Saul can't enjoy anything. You know, as long as David's alive, nothing's going to satisfy him. It almost like it sounds like the same similar situation in which Haman. Remember when Haman was promoted? You know, he's the big man now, but when he went by and saw that Mordecai would not bow to him, it just infuriated him. And the hatred that he had for Mordecai, you know, and it just ate him up. And he said, you know, I want Mordecai. I want him dead. And not only do I want him dead, I want all the Jews dead. And you know how that turned out for him? Not very well. You know, when the three young Hebrew boys wouldn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar, remember what happened there? You know, in a rage, and that's usually envy, is usually connected with a rage. But you've got him saying, "I'm going to take my mightiest men. I want to heat that furnace up, and I want to cook those boys." So you remember the story. You know, his mighty men picked the boys up and put them in the furnace, and the heat was so strong that it killed his mighty men. So he made a bad decision there, and it cost him. You know, his mighty men. But Proverbs 14 says, envy is rottenness of the bones. It's like a cancer. It just continues to spread. You know, it also says in Proverbs 27, it says, who can stand before envy? You know, when I think about that, what is something that you can't stand before? You know, you can't stand before a train. You know, you can't stand before a lot of things. But I think about, you know, being down there at the spillway when they opened up those locks. How foolish would it be for somebody to say, bring it on, bring it on. Guess what? You're just like a little ant. You'll be spread. You'll be out in Lake Pontchartrain, you know, in no time. But that's what it's like to stand before envy. It's no match. But we see here that that every envious thing that Saul did was just another cancer-feeding steroid. All it did was just make it worse and worse and worse. If you will, turn over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 14 says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Think about those things where was there not, when there was envy with Nebuchadnezzar, was there not confusion? You know, I mean, all he could think about was, you know, he didn't look at a job and look it through, see the safety aspects of it. He just mowed right into it and had some of his top men killed from it. So we see that envy is a terrible thing. In verse 10, and it says here that, and it came to pass on the morrow that But the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand, as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. You know, you remember the day before what happened? They had the ticker tape parade where, you know, they marched through town, and the women sang out, and we talked about the cadence that went back and forth with one group singing, you know, that Saul has killed his thousands, and then the other group would say, Saul and David has killed his 10,000s, and it enraged Saul tremendously. But this is the day after this. It says, and this evil spirit from God comes upon Saul. You know, just back in chapter 10, if you remember, Saul was there prophesying with the prophets. You know, and now we see that the evil spirit has come upon him. You know, when I think about this, I think about like Matthew 12, when it talks about the house and how that the evil spirit had gone out of the house, the unclean spirit had gone out of the house, and the house was swept clean and it was garnished. But there was nothing in the house. So it says that it returned and he brought seven more unclean spirits with him. So it was worse after than it was before. And that's kind of what I think about Saul's life here is, you know, you started off on a pretty good foot. You know, I mean, you didn't know who Samuel was. You were obedient to your dad and going out looking for the animals, the donkeys. And, you know, there you were with the prophets, but you know, it's just nothing clicked with him. And now he's worse off than he ever has been. But Saul's envious cancer, like I said, it is killing him. And then verse 11 there, we see, you know, Saul, David's playing as he did before, but Saul's got a javelin in his hand. It says, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. I don't know, you know, sometimes I have to wonder, you know, why things happen. But, you know, here is obedient David. He's there playing as Saul wanted him to. And Saul's got a troubled heart. And remember, that had calmed Saul down before. But I think this cancer has advanced. It's not working like it did before. And he's got a javelin in his hand. I mean, think about that. You know, I mean, you know, if Tom is up here playing the piano and Jimmy thinks he's playing it on too high of a key, and Jimmy says, oh, I got a songbook here. And he says, you know, you need to lower that thing. You know, Jimmy, what's going on, man? I mean, made you that mad over it? But I mean, if the next time Jimmy says, I want the piano moved up, I want the piano to kind of face the people, I want to have a good eye on Tom. So, okay. But you know, if he's got a javelin in his hand or sword, or he's got a .38 laying up here, you know, if I was Tom, I would be wondering what's going on. Now, if he's taking a shot at him once, you know, Tom, what are you going to do? You know, I'm just saying that. yeah, be looking for another piano player. Yeah. But you know, the point I'm trying to get across is that sometimes, you know, you have to wonder. You know, David is going, he's doing what he's supposed to do, and this is the second time this has happened. And I guess the point I'm trying to get across is that David's not scared of Saul. Saul is petrified of David. And I realize that David is trusting God and all these things. And after the second time, it says that David left. You know, he got out of there. You know, and as Cromwell said, at one point said, trust God and keep your powder dry. You know, so, you know, we have to be directed on what to do. You think about it. You don't just stay there. Well, my God's sovereign. And, you know, your God's sovereign. And he also leads us. Remember with David later on when Saul tries to kill him, you know, Michael said, hey, Dad's going to kill you tomorrow. And she said, you know, you better get out today. You remember he went down through the window and escaped? And then later on, a similar thing happened in the New Testament with Paul. You know, he didn't stay around for them to kill him. You know, they were gathering up to get him. And he went down through the window and escape. So there's times when your obedience also is not conflicted by the Lord leading you to get out of it. So I guess the point that I'm really trying to make is that David was not afraid of Saul, even though he did flee, which in the providence of God was the thing to do. But Saul, as I said, was scared to death of David. You know, all these events happen in David's life for a reason, and all things happen in our lives for a reason. You know, I said before, providence is God's plan. That's what providence is. If you will, look over in Psalm 23. Psalm 23, very familiar psalm to everyone. David says here, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." What did it take for David to be able to write this? It took a lot of experience, a lot of trials, a lot of tribulations. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What a blessed psalm. And it, we receive that through all these trials and tribulations that David went through. You know, I'll ask you, can you look back and see God's hand upon your life? Can you relate to Psalm 23? As a child of God, we ought to be able to. But God was preparing David for the throne. You know, events in the child of God's life, they're used to prepare us. James said there, he said, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." You know, and as we grow in the Lord and as we have more experience, you know, hopefully we can get to that point to where we count it all joy. We just look at everything that happens in our lives and say, God brought it. God directed it. And may we learn from it. But, you know, Saul's whole endeavor was to keep David from the throne. But what's Saul doing the whole time? He's actually training David for the throne, you know. And you may think also of that verse there in Genesis 50 where Joseph said, "Yeah, you all meant it for evil." And I'm telling you what, Saul meant it for evil. He said, but God meant it for good. And it was for God's good. And it was for David's good. And it's also for our good because we've been able to glean from these things and from the blessed Psalms that we have in our Bibles. You know, there also it says that Saul said, "I will smite David even to the wall with it," with that javelin in his hand. What was this? What this envy that had eaten him up? You know, when the police go out and they investigate a crime and someone has been killed and they've been stabbed over 100 times or they've been shot more than 20 times. What do they call those crimes? Yeah, crime of passion. Well, that's what Saul had intended here. He said, "I'll smite him to the wall." You know, he wanted him dead. He didn't want to scare David off. He didn't want to wound David. He wanted David dead. But we see in verse 12 here, it says, "And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul." So why was Saul afraid of David? Well, mainly there it says that the Lord was with David. Also, we see that David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. David behaved himself very wisely. You know, how do we treat our enemies? Do we, as we studied through Matthew, how do we treat them? Do we love them? Do we bless them? Do we do good to them that hate us? Do we pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us? That's what we need to do. That's what we should be doing. And he says here, "And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. Remember, that's what they wanted back there in Samuel. They wanted a visible king. They wanted somebody that they could see. And they thought they had a great thing going when they got Saul. You know, Saul was a big, tall guy. And they thought, oh, yeah, he's the man. It says, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. And it says here, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. As I said, just that was what they were looking for. And they were glad to have David to go out before them. And God has blessed David over and over and over. Verse 17, it says, and Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter, Merib, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. So we see the cancer is spreading and spreading and spreading. It's eating Saul up. Saul is always looking for a way to get rid of David. He says, okay, I got another plan. You know, I'll have David go out in all these battles, and surely in one of those battles, he's going to get killed. And my hand, I'll be clean of it, but I'll be rid of him as well. And he offers his daughter to David. So Saul has this plan. Verse 18 says, and David said unto Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? David's a man of integrity. He's wise. He's humble. He says, I'm a nobody. And I have no money for a dowry for your daughter. You remember, I think about times when I see that just stick in my mind of things that happened. And one of the times there was after David had sinned and numbering the people there. And God brought that plague upon him. And David says, I repent. I need to make a sacrifice here. And he went. I can't remember the guy's name now. But he went to him. He says, I want to purchase this piece of property. And I want to buy the animals. And the man says, no, no, no. He says, I'll give you the land. And I'll give you the animals. And David says, oh, no. He says, I'm not going to give the Lord something that has cost me nothing. He said, that's in a sense a cheap way out. And David had integrity about him. He says, no, I want to give God something that's of value from me, something that I can give. So we see here that David is a man of character, a man of integrity. We see also that as we look in verse 19, it says, but it came to pass at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Maholathite, to wife. So David has done wrong again. You know, Saul just can't get enough of doing David wrong. In verse 20 it says, and Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be son-in-law in the one of the twain. So we see here that David has the opportunity to marry Saul's daughter, but he's doing it. And I don't know what he thinks about his daughter. You know, because she thinks that she'll be a snare to David. Now, I don't know if she just kind of did whatever dad said to do or if he thought that. But Saul wasn't much of a father. I mean, remember earlier when he made the crazy rule that you couldn't eat anything. They fight all day long and they don't eat anything. And Jonathan came along and took a handful of that honey that he was not even aware that Saul had made that that rule for him that day. And when it came down to it and they found out who it was that had partaken of that, he says, well, you must die. I mean, Saul, you're going to kill him over your silly little rule. You know, so we see the kind of person that Saul was. Seems like he didn't care for Jonathan. Remember, he also takes a shot at Jonathan. We see here with his daughter where he's willing to give her away just for the sake of her being a snare. So, I mean, you know, what kind of person are you that would give one of your children away, give one of your daughters away to somebody, not wishing the best for them, just looking out for your own plots and your own undermining of someone else. But we see here that in verse 22, it says, "And Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly." So this is all under the table. "And say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be this king's son-in-law." Liar. Liar. You know, "Behold, the king hath delight in thee." No, the only delight you have is that he's dead. Then you'll be delighted. So this is a plan that he has. How envy, how this cancer is eating him up. It says, "And Saul's servant spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, seemeth it you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed?" David doesn't take it lightly. He says, "And the servants of Saul told him, saying, on this manner spake David. And Saul said, thus shall you say to David, the king desireth not a dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of his king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired." So we see here that David now has a way to become the king's son-in-law. You know, before he didn't have the money, and he didn't want to just take it at that. But now, if you can deliver on this, what the king wants, you know, you can become his son-in-law. Well, this is like, hey, I'll take that. It says in verse 27, "Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife." You know, what a great thing here for David. We look at this and we see that David is singing. I'm sure he's singing about this. You know, he's probably singing 1 John 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. So we see there that now he's seeing that he has opportunity to become the king's son-in-law, that we should be called the sons of God, that we and you know, so now he'll be called Saul's son-in-law. And what a great thing, the way that this is working out. And then we see on in verse 28, and we'll finish, says, "And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him." Kind of backfire there. You know, he was hoping we could get him snared, but she loved him. "And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by." Over and over and over, David behaves himself wisely, more wisely. And what happens? The more he's, the wiser he acts, the more afraid Saul becomes. And Saul, like I said, Saul is eaten up. The cancer continues to spread, and Saul's whole desire to kill David just consumes him, while God continues to bless David. And again, like I said before, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So this is a tale, really, of two kings. You've got an anointed king, and you've got a rejected king. So this is the tale of both of them. And I guess my question for you is, what is your tale? What is your story? You know, where do you fall? Is your tale much like David's? And I pray that it's not like Saul's. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy towards us. And Lord, we're thankful that we can study about a man who is after your own heart. Lord, not a perfect man by any means. And you've brought that out many times in the scripture in various places, sins that David committed. But yet, truly, he was a man that loved you. Lord, as we think about the song that we sang earlier, Lord, how we look forward to that day when our heart will be sealed and will sin no longer. And Lord, I know that was David's heart as well. As he got older, I'm sure that he couldn't wait for that time in which he would be in your presence without sin. Lord, I pray that it's that way in our hearts. Lord, we just thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, for your wonderful word, and Lord, for the examples. Lord, we've seen many examples this evening, Lord, of what to do, and we've seen many examples of what not to do. Lord, may we learn from it, and we'll praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Patrick, I don't know if you want to come up and go over the prayer list.